We have come through the Easter season, resurrection season, as I prefer to call it. Don't get all weirded out if you say Easter, it's okay. But as we have come through that, I wanted to take some time last week to talk about those last days that Jesus was on earth, the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. But I want to look at that in just a little bit more detail as the very last of this season that I want to share with you. We'll go into something else next week. I want to look this morning at the blessings that Jesus left behind when he ascended into heaven. They were the blessings that he gave to his disciples and to the people there. But here's the good news, folks. Jesus never expires. There's no date on God where it's over. It doesn't count anymore. It spoils. I am one of those guys. You see, I'm always convinced, this has nothing to do with my sermon, so I'll move over here just a hair. I'm convinced that the dates they put on things that say it's going to expire, I don't pay a lot of attention to that. Because you know they put them on there much earlier than they actually do expire because they have to protect themselves and all that kind of thing. I hate throwing food away. I hate throwing food. I was raised that way. I mean, I think probably once or twice my mother said, you know, there are children starving in Africa because they don't have the food you do. That's pretty much a standard line. Came to find out later there are people starving here. You don't have to go to another country. And I'm pretty sure as a wise guy kid, at some point I said, well, here, send them this. I'm not going to eat it. That never flew. I usually had to sit there longer. But God never expires. The law, the word, the comfort, the blessings of God never expire. So the very things that God blessed the people with then when he ascended to heaven are still valid, still powerful, still for us today. Yeah. We've celebrated once again that miraculous and world-changing event of Jesus being resurrected. And the fact that God still speaks to us today from that empty tomb about God's power, about his love for people, for each of us, and his peace that goes beyond our understanding and is not impacted by the circumstances. You know, God's peace does not lessen the more intense your circumstances become. Does that make sense? You with me on that? His peace doesn't diminish, it increases during those times. That's why it passes all understanding. That's why in the midst of something that you've got going on, you're going, oh my goodness, you've got that space where there's peace. I don't understand this. How's this possible? It's because of him. And what he is saying to us, my friends, today is louder than anything else the world is saying. And the first thing he says is that he loves us. He loves us with a love that is unconditional. And so again, last week we talked about those last 40 days and some of the things that were going on. And specifically, you remember, we looked at that conversation he had with the two men on the road to Emmaus. One of them being identified, the other not, but both of them disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And then the beautiful story, and this is one of my favorite in all the scriptures, of how Jesus reinstated Peter to his position as the lead disciple. You remember, Peter denied Jesus three times, very clearly. I mean, it wasn't like somebody misunderstood what he was saying. The third time, remember, he started to curse at them, to draw down curses from heaven on these people that would say such a ridiculous thing. I don't even know the man. And then he's sitting there on the beach with Jesus, having a little bit of breakfast, and I guarantee you, his head's down the whole time. Mine would have been. I wouldn't have been able to look Jesus in the eye. And then Jesus begins to question Peter. Simple question. He actually asked the same one three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And through Peter's answers and by what Jesus told him, Peter was put back to that place. He was restored. And my friends, the simple thing I take from that story for every one of us is it does not matter what you have done. When you are forgiven, you're forgiven. It's done. It's like it never happened. Can you wrap your minds around that? And even more importantly, can you wrap your heart around that? There are so many Christians today that are living not walking in the full authority of what God called them to be because they're staying chained and shackled to something they did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago that they think, well, that's me. That's what identifies me. My friends, there's no bigger lie than that. That does not identify you. My father is going to be 91 in a couple of months. And this past Resurrection Sunday, he got a chance to preach at a church, likely the last time he'll ever preach. My father's been in ministry for over 65 years now, and he's struggling. He's struggling. He's struggling with his identity. Now, who am I? I've been nothing more. I've been a preacher my whole life. This is all I've ever done. He worked with youth. He was in Billy Graham Association for a while. He worked with Tom Skinner Associates. I don't know if any of you know that name, Tom Skinner. But these are people that he was traveling all over the country, all over the world, preaching the gospel. Now, he doesn't do it at all. And he's saying, what's my identity? The first thing that comes to my mind, and I actually shared it with him several weeks ago, I said, Dad, your identity hasn't changed. It's just your work. That's different now. Your identity is still in Jesus Christ. That's your identity. It's in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what someone says to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter that it wasn't 30 years ago. It was yesterday. I blew it. That still does not identify you. It does not mean that's who you are. You surrender it to God. Father, help me. I don't want to do this anymore. Work the change in my life. You also have a responsibility to not do the same things that lead you to that place. And he's faithful to that. I talked with a guy, I played some softball the last couple of days. That's why I'm standing like this and walking like this, probably. No, God was good. He let me do that. But I was talking to a guy while we were eating lunch, and he said he'd been sober for 35 years, something like that. I mean, it was something that had controlled his life. But I said, so? I said, you know, you had to do things too to make sure that you didn't do that anymore. He said, yeah. He said, I don't go into bars anymore. You know, he says, I have no interest in drinking. That's not a part of my life anymore. He said, but I'm smart enough not to walk into the place where I'm watching, looking, seeing, smelling, all these things. So we have responsibility in that. But it begins with our surrender to him and him forgiving us of our sins. And they are forgiven. Peter was forgiven completely. And he then went on to be one of the great first missionaries of the first churches to preach the word of God. And he paid the price for it. You remember, he also, like Jesus, was crucified. But this morning, I want us to look just for a few minutes at the blessings that Jesus gave that are still available for us today. Because Jesus' ministry was all about blessing. Jesus was about blessing the people that he was with. But to understand what that truly means, I think we have to examine our own definition of what blessing is. What does a blessing mean to you? Well, there's several parts to this. The Webster's Dictionary. It's to approve of something, like a marriage. I have approved of over 1,100 marriages. Some of you, I got you too. Approved of those. That was a blessing that I spoke over it. It wasn't because it was me. It was because that's what that involves. It also means to have a spoken word or an action. So if you say a blessing over your meal, that's a part of blessing, thanking God for the food. In the Catholic Church, the priest, and many of you come from the Catholic background, you know that the priest will pronounce a blessing over someone or over something. It's also, though, something that is conducive many times to your happiness or to your welfare. And this is where we begin to get into this area where most people have the word blessing locked into one definition, and that has to do with how much money do I have? And you know why that is so many times? Because we got a lot of guys on TV that tell you that's what blessing is. It's your money. Do you know that in both the Old and the New Testament, there's never once that the word blessing refers to finances? It's just not there. We have taken that. And we have turned that. And I'll tell you, folks, there's some very popular guys that are out there, some very popular women. TV, books, big tours, people come tens of thousands to listen to them because the primary thing they say is, if you love God, you will be rich. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what he says. Jesus actually said just the opposite to that perverted teaching. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up what? Cross and follow me. Let me give you another example. If you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, first book in the New Testament. And catch this quick story, because it's the perfect example of what Jesus is talking about. Matthew 19, let me start in verse 16. It says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now catch what he's asking. He's already on the wrong path. Do you see that? He's saying, what do I do to get eternal life? Now I'm not bashing this guy because they didn't know. But that's the thinking that so many people have. I have to perform. I have to achieve eternal life. That's not. It's a gift that we've been given. But he comes up. What do I have to do to get eternal life? Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. Do not murder, Jesus said. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. What's Jesus quoting? Ten Commandments. He's telling him, this is the law of Moses. This is what you need to do as a follower. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, here we go. If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I am convinced that's one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, my friends, understand, Jesus was not condemning wealth in this. He was condemning the heart that craves or desires wealth, that makes it a priority. And the way you can determine this even in your own life is just, I think, ask a very simple question. Can I be content with little as much as I'll be content with a great deal? I didn't come from a wealthy family. My dad, as I said to you, and many of you know this, was an evangelist. He traveled and preached. My dad was on the road sometimes 50 to 51 weeks out of the year. Didn't see much of my dad growing up. And sometimes we got paid, sometimes we didn't. Summertime was always the best for my family because we would travel with dad many times to the youth camps and the youth conferences that he would go to. Hilltop Ranch in Calora, Maryland. That's where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 12. Harvey Cedars Bible Conference down on Long Beach Island, New Jersey. Guess which one I liked? That was it. I actually worked on staff there as a teenager for 2 summers. Oh my gosh, what? That's a blast. If you get a kid that's a teenager and you want them to work for a summer, send them to a summer conference somewhere to work. That's a tremendous experience for them. But we got to travel with Dad. We got to do different things with him. But there were a lot of times we didn't get money coming in. I can remember once we went away for a summer, a couple of weeks, came back, and the house smelled like something had died inside of it. You know the smell. It's that smell that you smell it once and you know it for the rest of your lives. Well, the electricity had been turned off not long after we had left. And everything was spoiled. Everything that was in the refrigerator, the freezer, it was all bad. So we had to live with that from time to time. Now, God always provided for us, but it wasn't always easy. So God does not condemn people to have money. Solomon, Abraham, two of the richest men in the history of the world, were men that followed God, that were after God's heart. But did you notice when God made Solomon wealthy? When he said to him, what? I can have all of these things. I don't want them. Just give me wisdom to be able to rule your people justly. God said, good answer. And by the way, I'm going to give you everything else as well. Why? Because he knew he could trust him. You see, I want to be trustworthy before God. You know, I want to have a ton of money. Can I say that? And you can just wait and listen. Let me explain to you what I'm saying here. I want to have a ton of money because that means God trusts me. That's how I read that. Because he knows I'm going to use that for the kingdom. I've had several of you say to me, Pastor Dave, if I hit the lottery, you're getting yourself a church. Thank you. I'll take that word right there. That'd be fine with me. See, in whatever way that God blesses his people, but that means you need to be trusted because your heart is not hungry after those things. That's what Jesus was condemning. That's why it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven. It isn't the wealth. It isn't the dollar numbers. It's the condition of the heart. And see, Paul learned that secret. You read the work of Paul. You read as he traveled. In Philippians 4:13, that's what he said. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And then just the verse before that, he said, and I can live in any situation. If I've got a lot, awesome. If I don't have anything, I'm still good. How many of us could come to that place? How many of us could come to the place where we say, God, doesn't matter what I have. The possessions are not what determine my life. I am your child. You will provide for me. And see, Jesus blessed all the people that came to him. But not once, watch, not once did he make somebody rich. He didn't do that one time. He saw a lot of people that could have used some money, saw a lot of beggars, saw a lot of people that were lame or blind. And you remember, in those days, there were no governmental programs to help these people. If you had a physical infirmity that prevented you from working, the only future you had was to sit by the busiest road you could find and beg. That was it. Jesus said, I'm not going to give you money, but get up and walk. But your sight has been restored. But you no longer have leprosy. But I'm going to raise your child dead from the grave. But I'm going to heal that issue of blood for that woman. See, those were the blessings that God had through Jesus Christ for his people. And so can I strongly caution you to avoid and to be aware of that prosperity preaching? It's not biblical, my friends. Does that mean God wants his people to be poor? Absolutely not. He's concerned about your heart, not your bank account. If I believe that if you live the way that you should, certainly first, God is going to provide all of your needs. But you know, there's a big difference between the word need and the word want. I'll have everything I need. God will provide for us, no matter the circumstances. I'm not always going to get everything that I want. Dave, I wanted to be a catcher for the Phillies most of my life. Didn't happen. I never got there. I don't get everything I want. But God's going to provide our needs. And so Jesus appeared, as we said, to nearly 600 people before he ascended into heaven. And I want to share with you just quickly now the four blessings that I believe that Jesus gave to us that are still present today. The first was the blessing of his presence. He left that with his disciples. Now, he physically ascended back to the throne of God, but what did he leave? Because he told the disciples, don't go anywhere, stay in Jerusalem until what? Till the Holy Spirit, till the Helper comes. And that's what he did for each of them. But you see, his blessing of his presence is a reflection of one of his names. He is known as Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So that's the first blessing that we are given, my friends. No matter where you go, no matter what your circumstances, it's God with us. And I love that story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Because you remember what it said, that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. They didn't know who he was. Now, they busted on him for not knowing what was going on. My question is, didn't you recognize him? You knew who Jesus was, but the Bible says they were kept from it. When did they remember or realize who he was? It was when he had taken the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. That was exactly what he had done just a few days before with his disciples. He said he took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and handed it to them. Because then they realized we are in the presence of our risen Lord and Savior. The blessing, my friends, of his presence is what brings hope. It's what brings joy and comfort. And it did not only to his disciples, but it's still available for us today. And see, that's why I want to encourage you to take that time. Remember at the very beginning of the service, I talked to you about what it means to meditate on God's word. It's not the New Age where you empty your mind. It's meditation where I fill my mind and my heart with the things of Him. It's His presence that brings you the comfort and the joy and the hope for the future. The second thing then is the blessing of His peace. The first, the blessing of His presence. The second, of His peace. Isaiah 9:6, the prophet Isaiah calls Jesus, you know this one, what is it? The Prince of Peace. His presence is that peace, because He was not only peace Himself, but He was able to give His peace to other people. In Luke 10, it's the story of where Jesus is ready to send out His disciples to do the work of the kingdom. He tells them, I want you to preach, I want you to heal, I want you to cast out demons. How's that for a job description? How many of you would go, yeah, let's go, let's do that. I'm ready to tackle me some demons. You can be all tough sitting in here when it's just us. I've encountered a few over the years of my ministry. Not too many, but I've encountered some. It's unnerving, to say the least. Does that mean you didn't have faith in God? No, but it's a demon. You don't just dismiss those completely. You got to be aware. You need to know what it is that's going on. But Jesus said, I'm going to empower you to be able to go out and do all of those things. But here's the other thing He also told them. Don't take anything with you. Don't take anything. You just go. Don't take an extra cloak, just sandals, the clothes you're wearing, that's it. Don't take a staff, no money, nothing. Just go. Why? Because He wanted them to learn what it was to trust Him. To not only understand and have His presence, but also to know His peace. When in your thinking, you're going, this doesn't make any sense. You see how I keep coming back to that over and over? I think that's so important in our world today. Things just don't make sense. I cannot explain how we see the things that are going on in our schools, around the world, you know, just things in this nation, because it just makes no sense to me. I'm sure most of you are probably in that same boat. But see, when you have God's presence, when you have His peace, you can deal with those things in a way that does not impact your spirit. It doesn't get in. You can stay loving. You can stay kind. You can continue to pray for people that just grate you like fingernails across a chalkboard. But I pray for them because I have the peace of God in my life. I love when Jesus was with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you know the topography of that land, the Sea of Galilee sits down. There's mountains on either side, and the winds blow off the desert and come in contact with the cooler air coming off the plains. And what that simply means, for all you fans of meteorological things, big storms happen in a big hurry on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus used this in order to teach His disciples about peace. You remember what happened? Their disciples are in the boat. Jesus, He's not too worked up. He's down below sleeping. That's where I'd be if there was a storm. I'd try to be asleep, ride it out. Let me just take a nap. That's where Jesus was. The disciples, they're rowing like crazy. They're not getting anywhere. And they wake Jesus up and say, Jesus, don't you care that we're all about to drown? Now, if Jesus ever did an eye roll, that would have been the moment right there. That should have been an eye roll. Seriously, guys? Seriously? So what did Jesus do? Work up this great big thing and just pray for an hour and scream and holler and all that. No. He got up in a boat and he said, peace, be still. Said everything, calmed right down. That's the power of the peace of God. And see, again, put yourself standing with Jesus in that boat. You've got storms raging all around you. All around you, the peace of God is in your heart. Peace, be still. Does that mean that those things are suddenly going to stop? Maybe, maybe not, but you're at peace. The storm is not inside of me. I'm at peace because of Jesus Christ. The third one then, and there's going to be more notes if you want to look at those on the line, you can do that. But I want to, for time's sake, I want to make sure that we get through this. One other thing about peace, though, that is important. Part of the problem right now in our culture and even in our churches is that people look in the wrong places for peace. People turn to things like alcohol and drugs and tobacco, sex, food, the internet, television, possessions, your job, all of those things where you feel like you've got a measure of control. The problem with that, my friends, is multiple. But the two biggest are, number one, no matter what that provides for you, it does nothing for you. for what it is that you're dealing with. So that problem is still going to be there. You're not having any effect on that. The only thing you're doing is numbing yourself just a little bit. But the second issue with that is not only do the problems stay there, but at the end of whatever it is you've done there, more than likely you're going to have to deal with consequences as well. See, that's the world's answer. I just numb it. If I don't have to deal with it, if I don't have to look at it, I'll get so wasted I won't even care. Well, okay, when you come down from that, the problem's still there, and now you feel twice as bad as you did before. That's the world's solution. Jesus is the only answer to those things, my friend. Do not listen to what the world says. The peace that passes all understanding is a peace that lasts. The peace of the world is momentary and fleeting, and it does nothing for your heart. Third one, then, is the blessing of his provision. Now you go, wait a minute, we just spent several minutes talking about provisions, didn't we? How's this work? You can have both of those things together? Well, again, it's about the needs of your life. What are your needs that you have? Those are the things Jesus is going to provide, always. Again, there were many times growing up where we really did not know. And believe me, my mom didn't talk to us about these things. I know sometimes when a dad is not present, the mother turns to the children and unloads on them. That's not healthy for them. So we really didn't know. But I knew there wasn't a lot. I knew sugar cereal on a Saturday, that was a big deal. That just didn't happen. We were banging on Cheerios, which is why I still can't eat them today, Tara. There's just something about them. There's just nothing to it. Plus, you could get a box about this big for about 29 cents. So that was a good thing. No, God's going to provide for what your needs are, my friends. Again, it comes back to trusting him, to trust him to provide for us. When Jesus was on the shore of Galilee, and the seven disciples, you remember, this is after Jesus had been crucified, and he gets out, the disciples decide to go fishing again, and they're not doing well. They haven't caught anything. They've been fishing all night. They got nothing. Jesus ends up on the shore the following morning. Remember, it says, they looked, they saw this guy, but they couldn't recognize him. But Jesus called out to them, hey guys, how's it going? This is my paraphrasing now. Don't look for that in here. How's it going? Not doing good. We got nothing. We're tired. We've been doing this all night. We got nothing. There are many reasons why I think that happened. We'll talk about that some other time. But Jesus called out and said, listen, before you come in, toss your nets on the other side. Now, the disciples, again, still didn't know it was him, but I'm thinking at that point they're going, okay, whatever. Let's just get this done so we can go in and get something to eat and get some sleep. And you remember what happened? They cast their nets on the other side. The Bible said the fish catch was so great that it nearly tore the nets, nearly capsized the boats. And then, of course, at that point, they said, that's Jesus. See, he provided for them. He still gave them what they needed. They needed to have that. They needed to make the money to live. God understands all of that. But can your prayer be more about blessing someone else with financial blessing than it is about you receiving it? Can you pray for that guy? Can you stop once in a while when you're seeing some guy just standing on the side? You know he's got nothing. And give him what you got. Just give it to him. We had taken a trip down to Delaware the other day, and we stopped at a Wawa because they have the best pretzels in the world at Wawa. Just so you know that. Great pretzels. But there was a guy sitting next to the trash can at the outside, just kind of curled up, sitting there. A mess. He was just a mess. Could smell him before he came out. You know, it just felt so. So we had gone to the car, and I walked by him. And the second I walked by him, I felt this, no, don't walk by him, no. So I said, I got to go back in. So I went, I got something. I forget what else I got something for us, came back. It was $20. And he took it. He didn't look up. He didn't say thanks. He didn't say nothing. It's okay. That's not why I did it. But it was the prompting in my heart to say, listen, you've got it. Give it to him. I said, God, I only got like $24 in my... It doesn't matter. He's going to provide your needs. He's going to take care. But you know, you may be the vehicle through which God's going to use to provide somebody's need. Can I encourage you with that this morning? Don't feel like, oh man, I really blew it. No. God's going to give you plenty of opportunities, but be watching. Be ready for that. I had a friend of mine that said they always carried $50 cash in their pocket, never spent it, because if they saw somebody that needed it, they could hand it to them without even thinking. That's the right heart. But that's the blessing of his provision. He will give you what you need so that you keep your faith. And that's what's in. Keep your faith knowing that that's going to happen. Here's the last one, and then I'm done. And that's the blessing of his power. The blessing of his power. The blessing of his presence. The blessing of his peace. The blessing of his provision. And the blessing of his power. Jesus gave the disciples power through the Holy Spirit to continue his work. My friends, he's given you that same power this morning. That same power of a risen Savior is in each and every one of you. It's been demonstrated in you, many of you. It's been demonstrated in Tara. It's been demonstrated in Barry. It's been demonstrated in a number of you in here. Things that God has done because of his power in your life. And in Acts 10, we read about a man by the name of Cornelius. And this is a strange story, but I love it. Cornelius was not a Christian. He was not a follower of God, at least not initially. He was actually a Roman soldier. And Roman soldiers worshiped multiple gods. Rome was a polytheistic culture. They had gods for everything. And this man, though, at some point became a believer. And as a matter of fact, his recording of becoming a believer is the first instance of a Gentile coming to know Jesus as his Savior. And he became a representative for all of the other Gentiles as someone that was helping the Jews, someone that was kind to them. And it was with Cornelius that God gave a vision to Peter. And the vision was such that God showed Peter that his love was, yes, for the Jews first, but then also for the Gentiles. It always comes back to love with God. My friends, we are those Gentiles. We are not Jewish, so that means we're Gentile. Jesus Christ came and died for us. And so when we recognize these blessings that he gives, the power that he gives us to be able to resist temptation, the power that he gives us to be able to stand in the face of life's struggles, to resist the lies that Satan is always telling us, to be able to know those lies from the truth, and the power to be able to praise God even in the midst of the storms. That's what he's given us. It's his presence. It's his peace. It's his provision. It's his power. Every single one of those, my friends, is available to us today. You need to believe that. But more than just believe it, you need to live it. You need to demonstrate that. And God is going to give you plenty of opportunities to demonstrate it. My question is, what do you do when those times come? And see, I want us each, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to get to the place where we're not recognizing what it was after it's passed us. We see it when it's coming. I shouldn't have walked by that guy the first time. I had the chance to go back and make it right, but I want to get to the place where I see him and I'm already digging. What do I got? May not be much. I'm not going to solve all of his problems. All I'm going to do is just give him a blessing. Why? Because God's blessed me. And see, that's what it means to live as a Christian. It doesn't mean, again, that you come to church or read your Bible or pray or put money in the box. Do we do those things? Yes, we do, because of his goodness to us. But that's not what it means. It means that every day I am watching for an opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ to someone that he brings to me that is in desperate need of his presence. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you, God, that we have your word to read and to meditate on and to learn and to be reminded and to be forgiven. Father, I thank you that you are patient, that you are long-suffering with us, and may we live that way with the people in our lives. God, help us to be more patient. God, we know that's a tough prayer because you just don't suddenly make us patient. Suddenly we find ourselves in situations that are so exacerbating, we don't even know what to do or where to turn until we realize, oh, I'm being taught how to be patient. And God, in those times, may we be loving. May we be kind. Forgive us, Father, when we become self-centered, when we're looking at our own lives as being the most important thing, when in reality we should be looking out. Who are those that I can speak a kind word to? Who are those that I can be gentle and forgiving with? Who are those that I can just say, how are you? And then don't talk, just listen. Father, those things mean so much to a world that is hurting. So many that are dying, that are lost, and are going to spend eternity apart from you, if not for someone like me. Someone that knows you, that you're going to give the opportunity to speak that word of life. Father, thank you for each and every opportunity that you give us. And now, God, I pray blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Go before us, God, and in all that we do, may we stand firm in our faith. May we keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds fixed on you. And in all of this, we give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen.